I'm willing to leave it up to the judgment of this audience here tonight as to who's been referring to whose charge. I don't know how many charts I presented in my first affirmative here tonight. I know that Mr. Hicks did not follow what I had to say and did not make a reference to the charts, maybe over two or three different times, and did not refer to any chart specifically. So he can talk about who refers to whose charts all that he wishes to do so tonight, and I'll leave it to your judgment as to who is really doing that in this debate. He also objected to Brother Strickland's prayer that no inspired men are here tonight. That was a scriptural prayer.
Amen.
Mr. Hicks doesn't like it here tonight because we showed last evening that he changed on what he used to, from what he used to say about the flesh being deity. And that is one inspired man against an inspired man, but it's the same man. He said in his debate that we had in Warren that he has not changed on anything that he taught or that he teaches. So we'll let you decide about that also. We'll have occasion to refer to it. We had a good entertaining speech here just a few moments ago. Not any substance to it in a general way, but we did have a good entertaining speech. We did have people laughing. We did have people trying to make fun and things of that nature, as Mr. Hicks is characteristically done, of course, in most of the debates that he's had. And you notice when he came up, he really was on the run. And this is the kind of thing he does when he really doesn't want to follow what a man says and deal with the arguments that a man has presented. So we're going to take up the things that he said and first of all deal with the questions that I submitted to him. In question number 2, I asked him, does Jesus expect all Christians to become one and the same personality or being because of the statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 17 and verse 21, that all believers might be one in them as he is in the Father and the Father is in him and so forth. And of course, he says that they are one as a compound unity, meaning that believers are one as a compound unity. And so he wants you to believe here tonight that God is one as a compound unity in the sense that there are many manifestations of God because there are many attributes of God. And he talked about the illustration that I gave from the book of Genesis that the husband and the wife are one. And he tried to make you believe that I had said that the wife dwells and the husband dwells in the wife, and so forth, and I said nothing of that kind. The argument that I was making on that particular passage is that there is one divine nature. And this one divine nature is described under the Hebrew word ikad, showing that there is a compound unity, and you can have two persons who are one. And so it is in the Godhead. That is what I have been affirming tonight. There are two persons, or three persons in the Godhead. There is a plurality of persons in Godhood, so that they may, said to be, may be defined as one, just as Christians are one. And is it true that Christians everywhere are one person? See, Mr. Hicks couldn't say that. He couldn't get up and say, although there are millions of persons in the world tonight, and Jesus says that they may all be one, even as we are one. That is, as Jesus and the Father are one, that they may all be one, even as we are one. There is a plurality of persons among the believers. There are millions of believers, and all of them may be one. And yet he attempts to deny tonight that there may be a plurality of persons in the Godhead, and yet there be one divine nature. Did the Spirit, question number 3, concentrated in the body of Jesus, forsake the human spirit within the body of on the cross? Or did the concentration of divine spirit remain in the body until death? And he didn't answer that question. He said that the spirit that was in Jesus kept him alive, that is, the human spirit. The question was, did the divine spirit that is concentrated in the body of Jesus remain in that body on the cross unto death? So that what we're really asking here is it true that Jesus as the Son of God really died for us? Now, Mr. Hicks has affirmed that the Son is the Son because the Father dwells in him. He says the flesh is the Son, but he says also that he was Son because the Spirit of the Father was in him. I'd like to see my chart number 49. Who died on the cross? Mr. Hicks cannot say that the Son of God died on the cross, and the reason he cannot say that the Son of God died on the cross is for the simple reason that, as you see, the Son of God who is on the cross, he defines the Son as the flesh, but he says the Son is the Son because the Father dwells in him. He says the Son is the Father and the everlasting Father of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 because the Father is in him. So that means that when the Spirit forsook that flesh, that he was no longer the Son of God. Now, Mr. Hicks, you try to say that, yes, there was a Son who was in the tomb, and yet your argument is that he was Son because the Spirit of the Father was in him. When the Spirit entered into that body, what happened was that that body became the person of God. It became the Son of God. If that is true, that is, that body became the person of God when God entered that body. When the Spirit conceived in the womb of Mary and that Spirit began to form that body, and because that Spirit was in that body, that was the person of God. And when that Spirit entered into that body, then that body became the Son of God. Then when that Spirit forsook, that is, the divine Spirit forsook that body or forsook that flesh, he was no longer the Son of God. And yet Romans chapter 5 and in verse 10 tells us that the Son of God died for us. He wants to say the Son of God died, but what he really has is just a mortal man, because his argument is, and this is what he really believes, that the Spirit in that flesh makes that flesh the Son of God. If that's so, then when that concentrated Spirit forsook that flesh, he was no longer the Son of God, Mr. Hicks. That's what you believe. Don't you? You believe that. You know you do. I have that from you where you actually say that the Son of God is the Son. You don't believe that? Listen to what you said in Curtis Porter's debate. Don't you wish you'd never had that debate? Don't you wish you'd never had that debate with Brother Porter? The Spirit was deity. This is a quote from Marvin Hicks. The Spirit was deity and the flesh possessed deity, thus making Jesus the Son of God. That's what you said. Here's what you said also in that debate with Brother Porter about the everlasting Father. You said the Spirit, the Father, was in that flesh, thus making Jesus the everlasting Father. That means when the Spirit forsook that flesh, that man that died was just a mortal being. He was not the Son of God. He was not the everlasting Father of Isaiah chapter 9. And yet he says in Isaiah chapter 9, a son shall be born. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Everlasting Father. His name shall be called Mighty God. And yet you say the Son is the flesh. But you say that the Spirit, the Father, was in that flesh, thus making Jesus the everlasting Father. The Spirit was deity, and the flesh possessed deity, thus making Jesus the Son of God. So you said that that concentrated Spirit forsook that body. Therefore, it was not the Son of God that died on the cross. And yet Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says the Son of God died for the sins of the world. You'll never get away from that, because that's the truth of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And you tried to say it was the Son of God that died, but that's not what you believe. You'd like to believe it tonight, but you can't believe it if you're an inspired man and you're going to say that the Son of God did die on the cross, and yet you say he's the Son of God because the Spirit of the Father was in him. When the Spirit of the Father forsook him, he was no longer the Son of God. He was no longer the everlasting Father. You said in our debate in Warren with Brother Wilson, you said that in that debate that the life was in that body, and then when that life forsook that body, that it wasn't the flesh. The flesh wasn't the life, but it had to the Spirit had to return again in order that the life and the light might be in that body. So you don't really believe that the man that died on the cross was the life and the light of men, do you, Mr. Hicks? You don't believe that the man that died on the cross was the life and the light of men. You don't believe that, do you? You said that that Word dwelt in that flesh, and the light went out of Calvary. That's what you said in Warren. That's what you said in Warren. I'm saying you don't believe it according to what you said in Warren. No, you can answer it in your next speech, but I'm saying that you didn't. I'll let you answer it. I'll let you answer it. Go ahead and answer it.
I'll point it out, and all of you heard it before now. that the Son of God was still the Son of God, even though his body was dead.
Okay, what about this quote? You want to answer this quote? Do you want to answer the quote in Porter's debate? Here's what the quote says.
I think I'd like you to do. Read the whole context of that, and it was prefaced by the statement that I do not believe the flesh is deity. Read it all.
Yeah, you said that it was deity in the sense that the spirit, that the flesh possessed deity, didn't you? Yeah, I know. You were inconsistent. You would say in one breath the flesh is not deity, and then you would say it's deity in the sense that it possessed deity, didn't you?
Mr. Weaver, we teach that Jesus is God, but we also teach
that
He's
Son. Right. That's right. But you also say that He's Son because the Spirit of the Father was in Him. That made Him the Son. That's what you said. So when the Spirit forsook Him, He was no longer the Son of God.
Now, if you want me to come up there, I'll come up there with me.
It's hot over there, but sit down.
All I go is by what he wrote and what he said. Was there a person in the Godhead while the Lord's body was in the tomb? That is, was there a Son of God in the tomb? And his answer was that he was still Son. And so this is what we've been discussing here. Is Jesus the Father of himself? He said, I don't believe Jesus is his own Father. Yet again, and according to the chart that I had up here, and let me see chart number 42, I pointed out that in his debate with Brother Porter, that's what he said. He said, if I'm walking down the street and I see a person, and that person says, will you show me the Father? And he says, have I been so long time with you, telling this person that asked him that, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He says, why, I am my Father. He says, I can't say that, but Jesus could say that because he was the express image of the invisible God. And then he comes along and says, well, I don't believe that Jesus is his own Father. That's an inspired man speaking both times on that subject. Do you believe, we ask him, do you believe that because the flesh of Jesus possessed deity, that this makes the flesh deity? And he said, no. Last night he said, I have never said the flesh is dead. He said, play the tape. You want me to play the tape?
Play it all, yeah. Play it in one.
Okay, let's play the tape.
Play it all.
We're going to play the statement that you read, which is the whole context that you read last night.
Do you believe that the Lord's body was the only person of the Godhead, but his body was not deity as you have claimed? Then was there every person in deity? The flesh possessed deity, Mr. Porter, therefore making the flesh deity. Now here is how the flesh was deity, by only a possession of the spirit. For the deity could not die unless the spirit forsook the flesh. And if you had $1 million and you possessed $1 million, would you not be a millionaire? Jesus possessed deity. He had deity since he was deity. I'll bet it brings that thing.
All right, that ought to satisfy everybody.
I'll play the part where I said the flesh was not deity.
You can play it on your time. Here's the tape.
Okay. All right, get it and play it. We'll let you play it if it's a...
Go ahead. You're trying.
But this is what I'm trying to say.
This is a trick. For a fellow say, read the whole book. Say, read the whole... If you want the whole thing read, he read the statement. Where you said, what he said, you said, that proves it. Now, if you want to read any more or play any more, do it on your time.
Go ahead.
All right, I want to take up some of the things that Mr. Hicks had to say here. He claimed that I didn't refer to his charts. We mentioned that he didn't refer to the charts that I introduced in my first speech. He talked about how an omnipresent person cannot go where he already is and so forth, and yet he can't get up and explain to you how an omnipresent person can leave where he won't still be, as when he says the Father will forsake the Son, that is, the Spirit will forsake the Son who's hanging on the cross. We've already explained his idea of omnipresence is really omnisubstance, that God's essence or being or nature, so to speak, is everywhere. And we pointed out that God has form. And by the way, what has he said about that? What did you say about Philippians chapter 2 when we pointed out that that God does have form? Jesus, when he was with God, was in the form of God. That God does have a habitation, omnipresence, doesn't mean that the very being of God is everywhere, but it means that everything is before the presence of God, and God looks down from his habitation and so forth. Certainly God is everywhere in his omnipresence in the sense that everything is ever present before him, but God's being is not scattered everywhere throughout all of his creation. And then he continually talks about my believing in three gods, and certainly if you can believe that that's my position tonight after the affirmative that I presented, then certainly you have the right to do that. But I clearly establish we believe that there is one God, one divine nature, the state of being deity, which is the meaning of Godhead, and in that state there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he talked about Jesus, and he talked about a preacher that picked a straw to come down, said that Jesus picked a straw to come down and so forth. Who was that preacher? I'd like to know who that preacher was. Who was that preacher? Who was that preacher that talked about that? Said there was some preacher, you know, it's like the preacher that said that Jesus picked a straw and came down to earth and so forth. I'd like to know the name of that preacher. Yeah, I know. But what was his name? What was his name? Then he keeps talking about the Father of Jesus and so forth. We've already shown what he believes about the Father of Jesus. I'd like to have my chart number 41. What he really believes about it, though he keeps denying it tonight, and we've already showed that at one time he did say in his debate with Brother Porter that I can't say that I am my Father, but that Jesus could say that because he is expressed image of the invisible God, and he wants to know who is the Father of Jesus. Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it God the Father? Well, let me show you this. If the Holy Spirit was the Father of Jesus, there would still be more than one person in the Godhead, Mr. Hicks, and this is your ridiculous position, though you deny it here tonight. Jesus was begotten by himself, as I showed on the chart where the statement was. We had Jesus, and then we had him manifesting himself as Spirit or as the Father, but then you have to come back from that manifestation to Jesus again and then run back out to where he manifested himself as the Son, because it is all the same person as he understands it, since there is the Spirit that is in the body, and although he wants to say it was the Spirit that begat the flesh, still, the Spirit is a manifestation of Jesus. The flesh is a manifestation of Jesus. So the flesh, which was a manifestation of Jesus, was begotten by the Father, which was a manifestation of Jesus. Jesus was begotten by himself, for himself, and he is his own Father. And certainly the Bible doesn't teach that. Then he said that I said that there... How much time? Okay, thank you. He said that I said that Jesus is a one-third God, and I certainly pointed out in the beginning of my first affirmative here tonight that we're not debating over whether Jesus is a one-third part of God and so forth. I believe that Jesus is full deity. I believe that he is in the Godhead, just as the Father and as the Holy Spirit are in the Godhead, and each of them is full deity, but I do not believe that the Godhead is divided up into parts in the sense that he would suggest here tonight. I believe that they are separate and distinct in personality, but that they are not separate and distinct gods. Then he talked about whether I believe that Mary is the mother of God. I'd like to see chart number 9, please. Chart number 90. Yeah, chart number 90. This is Mr. Hicks against himself again. He said in his debate with Brother Porter, and then later in his debate with Dan Billingsley, he said to Brother Porter, when Thomas looked at Jesus and stretched out a hand to touch him, he said, Jesus the Messiah, the flesh and blood body that they saw right there, you are my Lord and my God. The flesh and blood body that they saw right there, you are my Lord and my God. Now, the conclusion is, if the flesh and the blood body was God, and that body was the Son, as Mr. Hicks is affirming here tonight, then it's God the Son, Mr. Hicks. And yet you said in your debate with Mr. Dan Billingsley in Dallas last year, you said that he's not God, the Son. He's, I can't read what it is.
or if he's the Son of God, he's the flesh of God.
That's what he said in his debate with Ann Billingsley. You see, he wants to say one time that flesh is God, that God did become flesh. And when they saw and they touched that flesh and blood body, they could say unto that person that was standing before him, that thou art my Lord and my God. Then he doesn't want to refer to Jesus as God the Son. And yet he says the flesh is the Son. Well, I could give you a lot of statements like that, but that will suffice for tonight. He said that I won't deny that God is the Holy Spirit. I'll deny that God the Father is the Holy Spirit. They are separate and distinct persons in the Godhead. Certainly there in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one Father who is over all and through all and in all. There is one Spirit. And there is one Lord. I deny that in that passage. Will you affirm, Mr. Hicks, that in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when he says there is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one body, and then all of those sevens that he has there, the ones that he names, he says there is one Lord, he says there is one Spirit, and then he says there is one Father? Now, you don't believe that the others that are named there, you see, are all one. And yet you want to try to make the people here believe that I believe that God is the Holy Spirit, or try to make them think that I won't say that God is the Holy Spirit, and I won't say that He is the same as the Holy Spirit. God is separate and distinct from Him. He is a person in the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. Hicks said that Jesus is God because the Father is in Him. Let me see chart G39, please. Jesus is God because the Father is in Him. Now, isn't that a very interesting point? Let's notice here. If Jesus is God because the Father is in Him, does God in Christ then prove that they are one and the same person? God in Christ equal one person. That's what he's affirming here tonight. Now, if that's so, that God is in Christians means that they are one person according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. God in Christians equal one person according to John, or Christ in Christians equal one person according to John chapter 15 and verse 4. The Holy Spirit in Christians equal one person according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, either the conclusion is true or the argument is false. All right, then he accused me of saying that the Father did not send the Son. But I argued last night, he said that the Son came on his own initiative. I didn't say the Father did not send the Son. I said the Son did come on his own initiative. I read a verse or two where he was sent by the Father. Don't you get up here and deny that. I said he was sent. But the argument I was making last night is that there are several passages that say that he came forth from God, that he came from God, which shows he did come on his own initiative. He wasn't compelled to come by the Father when the Father sent him into the world. He chose to come into the world. It was a subjection on his own part, as he was willing to humble himself and become a servant, so that it was not only ascending on the part of the Father, but it was a coming into the world on the part of the Son. He said that, I said, God is not omnipresent. No, he said, accuses me of that because he doesn't understand the true meaning of omnipresence. I remind you again, he still hasn't noticed that chart which I had up here last evening, that God has form and that he's not omnipresent in the sense that his being is everywhere. That's omnisubstance. That's my opponent's view here tonight. I affirm the omnipresence of God in that everything he ever made is in his presence. He said, Hicks doesn't know who died on the cross. He said, that's what I said about it. He said, I said that Hicks doesn't know who died on the cross. And then he went to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, and he said, the man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross. That's what I told you earlier. That's what he believes. It was just a man. It was just flesh with a human spirit. The divine spirit forsook him. So that it wasn't really a dying unto death. The divine spirit was not there at the time of death, so that divine spirit departed from that body to allow the flesh to die, and that is unto death. It wasn't the spirit that was there unto death. He doesn't believe that. He believes the divine spirit forsook that flesh. You may say that God suffered because God was still there on Calvary. That's what he said in Warren. God was still there, but God in His concentrated presence was not there. He said the Lord's own arm brought salvation. But he has to say that the Lord had to leave, that is, the Spirit had to leave and depart from that body, to leave that body human enough in order for it to die. Mr. Hicks, I've heard you say that you couldn't drive a 10-penny nail through the heart of that man and that man die while that Spirit was in him. And yet you want to say that that flesh is not deified, and yet you want to say it is. That's the way my opponent does. He wants to say a thing is true, but a thing is not true. He wants to say that the flesh is deity, but the flesh is not deity, just as on the tape a few moments ago. He said, play it where I said, the flesh is not deity. Now, if you can believe that it's consistent for a man to say in one breath, the flesh is not deity, and then in another sentence for him to say the flesh is deity in the sense that it possessed deity. He says that, asked me if God prayed to God. He says, I said God prayed to Himself. I didn't say God prayed to Himself. That's what your position demands. Although you want to say it was just a man, that is, the flesh that prayed unto the Spirit, I wonder if the flesh prayed unto the Spirit that was in him, or did he pray to the Father, a Spirit which was in heaven? And yet, since you say that the flesh is a manifestation of Jesus, and the Spirit is a manifestation of Jesus, and they are all of one essence in that sense, that is, there is just one person, there is the Spirit and there is the flesh, as different and distinct manifestations of the same Jesus, then when one manifestation played to the other manifestation of Jesus, is Jesus as that manifestation playing to Jesus as the other manifestation? And if Jesus is God playing to God? He says the Word was with God, and Isaiah says there was no God with me, and so forth, when things were created. And we pointed out that we do not believe that there were two gods that were present there, but we believe that each of the persons that were there at the time of creation, as John 1 and verse 1 affirms, were full deity, that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, is the one who begets the father of the child, and he wants to suggest, or wants to imply at least, that it must be true that if one is said to beget a child, and the other is said to also be the father of the child, that because two, such as the Father and the Holy Spirit, are said to be involved in that, that therefore it must be true that they are the same, or that they are identical. His argument is like this: the Father beget Jesus. The Holy Spirit beget Jesus. Therefore, the Father is Jesus. They can't be separate and distinct. All right, let's try that. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, we're told that the Word begets Christians. That is, Christians are made by the begetting of the Word. There is a begettal. But then we're also told that God is the one who begets. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verses 1 and 2, we are begotten by the Word, we are begotten by God, and if there's any substance to this man's argument here tonight, therefore the Word of truth is God. Isn't that logical? He goes to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, which was an affirmative argument that I presented. Let me see chart G32. And I ask him who the me was in that verse. He says, a body thou hast prepared for me. A body thou hast prepared for me. And he says the me in that passage is the flesh. No, you said the body is the flesh. And the body was prepared for me. The body was prepared for the body, Mr. Hicks? Was the body prepared for the body? You say the body is the flesh. A body thou hast prepared for me. Tell us what the body is then. You say the body is the flesh. Was it a body that was prepared for a body? You can't say that the me is the flesh. Because you say the body is the flesh, and yet he says the body was prepared for me. A body prepared for a body. All right, let me write. How much time do I have? 2 minutes.
2.5 minutes.
All right, 2.5 minutes. That's not much time to do what I would like to do. Let me write hurriedly. Throw a couple of charts up here to show you what we have done in our first affirmative, and to show you that Mr. Hicks has completely ignored. We define the person as a being, chart number two. We define the person as a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. According to Webster's Third International Dictionary, unabridged, page 1386. And a being is the quality or state of existing, material or immaterial existence. Now, as you look at that definition, it must be true then that the Father is a person, because the Father meets the characteristics of that particular definition. Since a person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and the moral sense, and this is important because he's been affirming, as he did last night, and he'll have to still contend tonight, that the only thing that a person can be is a physical being, one that has physical presence. But here, a person is a being characterized by conscious apprehension, rationality, and a moral sense. Chart number 7. The Father is a person. He has conscious apprehension. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse 32, he has rationality. He knoweth that we have need of all these things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 16, he has moral sense. Therefore, he meets this qualification of the meaning of the word person, as we are defined tonight, be ye holy as I am holy. The Son is a person. Chart number 8, a person is one that has conscious apprehension. I came forth from the Father. I leave the Father. He knew that he was separate and distinct from the Father, and as one who has conscious apprehension, he meets the qualification of being a person. He has rationality. He knew what was in the Son, what was in man. He has moral sense. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The Holy Spirit is a person. He too has conscious apprehension, for he shall not speak from himself, or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. In John 16:13, he has rationality. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 15, the verse 28, he has moral sense, for it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So we have established tonight that there is one divine essence, the state of being God. That is the state of being deity, or the divine nature. There are three persons in that Godhood. The Father is deity. He is called God in the sense of being deity. He sent the Son into the world. The Son also is of the divine nature, of the same essence with the Father. And in that sense, he also is a person. Thank you very much.
Mr. Moderator, respected opponent, ladies and gentlemen, the disappointment I share with you after hearing my opponent's second speech tonight is almost indescribable. Looks like religious debating is a thing of the past. But we'll continue to press the issues and see what we can get a response from these men in respect to their doctrinal position. Paul and the Athenians, philosophers, Athanasius and Arius, Augustine and Pelagius, Luther and Eck, at least possess a dexterity enough to come back and answer and to deal with the issues at hand rather than to fabricate and distort and to misrepresent and misquote and accuse falsely. This is not the honorable polemic platform that we had expected in Pine Bluff. But I am equipped to take it either way, and I'm happy tonight about what's going on here in Pine Bluff. I've met some wonderful friends here. Our Church of Christ friends have been great, and our wonderful Pentecostal folk who are rallying to the discussion, we're very grateful. Now, I don't know how my opponent could have the audacity to mention that I didn't use his charts on the wall when not one time in two nights and four speeches has he even referred to one word on my chart. And yet, issued a big smokescreen tonight, calling about me not using his charts. Well, let's talk about the idea of dead deity and pursuing a new low in the polemic platform. Mr. Weaver's taken a statement about deity completely out of its context. That's why I asked him to play all of it tonight, because the preface of the statement was, I do not believe the flesh is deity. And he knew that. That's why he didn't back it up and play the rest of it. Said, do that on your time. He knew that that was explained in the preface, what was meant in the context. He took it completely out of context. I walked over to his table last night, asked to read the full text of what I'd said in the 1957 debate with Curtis Porter down in Lufkin, and I referred to Jesus as God identified as the flesh, just like when Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We're not saying there that the Son was God. We're saying that the deity inside of him was the Father that Thomas recognized. It looks like to me these men could see that. We can call Jesus God and man and hit it both times because we believe he is the God-man. He tries to keep us from calling him God. If we do, then he says that we teach he's the divine Son. It has nothing to do with the sonship. Simply because the Father dwelt in him, he was the one that did the works. Let me tell Mr. Weaver something he doesn't know. Jesus in his own human self didn't say one word worth quoting and didn't do one thing worth writing about. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. Now, don't look at me so shocked. I'm there what Jesus said. Of my Son self, I can do nothing. But he said, the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. You like that, Wilson? That's great, isn't it? I tell you, that's great. I'm glad to see Mr. Wilson here, my old buddy from Warren. All right.
I referred to Jesus as God as identified in the flesh, prefacing the statement with the explanation that, quote, I do not believe the flesh is deity. He didn't play that. He wanted to prejudice your mind against it, and you know that there was something else on there that I was asking for, and he wouldn't place it, do it on your own time and so forth. I taught then, and I teach now, that deity did not die, and in so doing, I demand that Mr. Weaver apologize to you tonight. If he doesn't tonight, maybe we'll Thursday night, for taking out of context what I said. The only thing about the flesh that is God was the fact that the Father dwelt within him. That flesh was human, so much so that it could die. A body was prepared for the Son to live in. And that is who made the body. God made the body, and the Son walked in it and identified the Father as the Son and the Spirit. That was the Holy Ghost that Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you. I brought this out time and time again in this discussion, and my opponent will not touch any part of it. So I hope and I pray that that will suffice him. I believe he knows what he did, and I hope that he will at least understand that he took the statement out of context. You know, this man doesn't debate me for what I'm saying. He goes back and gets all my tapes, listens to them, brings all these things in here. Well, I'm willing to face anything I ever said. Now, I guarantee if you made a study of what he said, if he's twisted up in the past like he's twisted up tonight, it would be pathetic what you could find on the record for him. Did Jesus as the Son really die for us, he said. Now, here is Mr. Weaver's theology. He says that since, and inasmuch as the divine spirit forsook the Son at Calvary, then a sinful person without deity died for the sins of the world. Now, that's his doctrine. And he says that that is cannot be proved by the Bible. What we teach is this, that Jesus the body and all the ranting and roaring he did about that, the Son of God being just a mere man and not the Son of God dying at Calvary for us, I just blew it right out of the saddle when I told him and I reminded you what he was doing and caught him in the act of doing it. He was telling you that Hicks believed that there was a mortal man who died on the cross, and I just got through telling you before he came up here that the body was prepared by God, and it was still the Son of God, not God the Son, but the Son of God, though he was dead and in the grave. It was the Son of God who died for the sins of all the world, but it wasn't God the Son. That's not about right. That is right. He knows that's the truth, and he ignored my position completely on that and tried to prejudice you against it. We won't let him get by with it. We'll point it out. Then he went to Philippians, the second chapter, how God does have a form. Well, let's turn there and see. He better stay out of Philippians. That'll get him in trouble. That's my chapter. And there's a lot of wonderful truth there for my friend to enjoy if he'll just turn there and read it in Philippians, the second chapter. The Scriptures teach much about it, and he brought out in the second chapter how that God does have a form. Well, let's see in verse 6. It says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God. Now remember, God said, before me there was no God form, and neither shall there be after me. And so Mr. Weaver comes out here, and he points out that God, that Jesus was in the form of God. So by his own admission, he is saying that Jesus is the God of heaven made flesh in form. That's what he's saying. Because that's what the Bible says here. And when he reads the Scripture, that's when I believe him. I don't believe anything else he says, but I believe him when he's reading the Scripture. I believe what the Bible says. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you just heard the man say that the Father was superior to the Son for all eternity. And here he finds a verse in Philippians chapter 6 that the Son was equal with God. So he's got a problem on his hand. But look, and made of himself with no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That means that he had a human spirit. And Mr. Weaver said in this discussion that he did not have a human spirit. Mr. Weaver said Jesus did not have a human spirit, and the Scriptures say he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, the Spirit, of course, has highly exalted him, the Son, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name Jesus, you see, you should have stayed out of there. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Now, one of these days, Mr. Weaver's tongue is going to confess, and his knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus. Not to the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that he baptized in, but the name of Jesus. So, the form of God, equal with God, likeness of man, name above every name, every knee shall bow to that name. That's our doctrine. That's not his. Now let's go to John, the 8th chapter, verse 15 and 19. I'm following where he leads tonight, going right along, and I hope that he will do the same courtesy to me in the future nights of this discussion when I'm in the affirmative. John 8:15, he says the testimony of two men is necessary. Now, my friends, Mr. Weaver finds himself in an untenable position. The testimony of two men is necessary. I ask him a simple question. Is God a man? Is God a man? That's the question he must deal with. Inasmuch as it requires two parties in order for a third to be a mediator, it is said that God must be one person and Jesus another person to effectively mediate. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God. That settles it. One God. And John 4:24 says God is a spirit. Now 1 Timothy 2:5, and one mediator between God the Spirit and man. The man, Christ Jesus. That's the mediator. Not another man. Does this mean that Jesus the man stands between God the Spirit as another man? Of course, Mr. Weaver, with his most adventurous tirades in theological controversy, would not dare to say in any discussion, I hope, that God is a man. He knows that God is a spirit, John 4:24. And Numbers 22 says God is not a man. So this effectively does not apply to God. Look, I'll prove what I'm saying. Trinitarian interpretation says two men are demanded as witnesses. This is what Mr. Weaver said. He is saying that the Father met this condition. So Jesus is one man and the Father another man. Genesis 3:22, man has become as one of us, not as both of us. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. Again, I'm going to take the word of God and not the word of Walton Weaver. The final proof is Galatians 3 and verse 20. A mediator is not a mediator of one, speaking of humanity, but God is one, speaking of divinity, and in this case the human limitation will not apply because it says God is one. Two men are necessary for there to be a mediator, but God is one. And so the divine exception is that a mediator must have two or more parties to be a middleman, but God is not two or more parties, God is one. I'm glad I'm standing up here preaching one God and not three gods. And I tell you, his position forces him to say that each person in the Godhead was full deity and they're separate and distinct, and so he has three gods any way you look at it. Again, I'm glad to say that's his position and not mine. Now, Mr. Weaver said, I did not say the Son was sent from the Father. Now, I wish I had some tapes of what he's saying. Now, if we ever have another discussion, or if our other brethren have a discussion with Mr. Weaver, he's going to have to face the fact I didn't misunderstand him tonight. I heard him speak audibly last night when he said the Father did not send the Son. The Son was not sent of the Father. I know he went on to say that the Father, that Jesus came on his own will or his own volition. I understand that, or his own initiative is the word he used. But before he said that, he said the Father did not send the Son, because I had forced him to recognize the fact that though the Father sent the Son, that doesn't mean the Son lived before the incarnation, because there was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist, and he was not a person before he was conceived in the womb of his mother Elizabeth. So when I brought that out, then he had to jump from that position, and he made the statement, the Son was not sent from the Father, he came on his own will or his own intuition. He denies it, it's on the tape, take your tapes home, read the transcripts of the discussion, and hear Walton Weaver say, the Father did not send the Son. He made the statement last night, he'll have to face it, and I'm going to pull it on him tonight because he made that statement. All right. Number five, he did not say that God prayed to himself. He denied saying that, but he did say it. He said, deity prayed to deity. And then he says that if God prayed to God, then it wasn't God praying to himself. Now, my friend, have you ever heard such a twisted theological tantrum in your life? A man would get up here and say that deity prayed to deity and then deny the fact and the charge that God prayed to himself. Now, our position is the Son prayed to the Father. The flesh prayed to the Spirit. Mr. Weaver's position is the Spirit prayed to the Spirit and God prayed to God. I ask you a simple question. How can one God pray to another God without undeifying the God that is doing the praying? Mr. Weaver cannot answer that. None of his brethren can answer it. It has never been answered. The only possible explanation of Jesus praying is Hebrews 5:7, which my opponent has conveniently ignored in this entire discussion. In the days of his flesh, having offered prayer, he prayed as a Son. He answered prayer as God. As Son, he slept. As God, he calmed the sea. As Son, he raised the dead. As God, he raised the dead. As Son, he died on the cross. As a Son, he slept. And as God, he raised up people who were weak and tired and weary. And he healed the sick. And he cast out dark devils. And he calmed the oceans. And he performed many miracles. Why? Because he was doing that as God. But he didn't have to pray for the sick. He just spake the word. Because the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the power brought about the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth and mercy and power. And this is the gospel that you Church of Christ people need to hear. That Pine Bluff, Arkansas needs to hear. That Jesus came as the only person, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You have to look nowhere else. Everything you need in God, you can find in Jesus Christ. Don't you wish you could preach like that? All right. Then Mr. Weaver comes back and says, the begetter is not the father. Now, I've heard it all now. I thought Mr. Wilson was tangled up. But I tell you, you've got somebody here to talk to you, Wilson. This is something else. And Mr. Weaver used this excuse. He said, the Word begets Christian. You know, it's amazing about these wonderful people. They don't believe what I say, but they admire me for getting up here and saying it. And I believe you respect me for having the courage to preach what I believe. And I respect you, gentlemen, for having the courage to speak and preach what you believe. And so that's why I'm here, standing and earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, Mr. Weaver says, the Word begets the Christians. So does that mean that the Word is the father of Christians? Well, I admit to you that the Christian believers of the New Testament church are begotten by the Word of God. I believe that. But I also believe they're born of the Spirit. Now, let me point out this. But you have you do not have an analogy here, because in the birth of a Christian, you have the begettal instrument of the Word of God, the preached Word. But you're not producing a physical body. What you gentlemen have to contend with, that Jesus Christ walked this earth in a physical body that was begotten by the Holy Ghost. A body they could touch and hear and handle and feel. And the father of that body was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary. I don't see why Mr. Weaver won't come up here now and tell us which one of these persons was the father of Jesus. Let's take a minute right now to have him do it. I gave him a little demonstration. I think he ought to. All right? Let's just hang him right here. There's no use bringing out a lot of other things. He hasn't done anything tonight. Bored us all with that long talk he had. If the Father and the Holy Ghost are two separate distinct persons, Jesus had two fathers. Now, John 3:16 and Romans 15:6 says, the Father is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. We agree. Now, what in the world, if Jesus is the Son of God, is the seed doing in the virgin womb of Mary put there by the Holy Ghost, the third person? You see, I don't have a problem with this, because I don't believe these are two persons. I believe the Father and the Holy Spirit is the one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, just like Ephesians 4 or 5 says, one Lord, one Spirit, one God. Not three. But now he says, Father's one person, Holy Ghost is another person, all right? Now, I think that this intelligent audience, including all you wonderful Church Christ people, deserve the right tonight to know which one of these persons, Father or Holy Ghost, was the Father of Jesus Christ, the overshadowed Mary. Father, John 4:24 is the Holy Ghost. Job 2:28, Mr. Weaver denied Job 2:28. He denied Acts 2 and verse 17, saying that the Father is the Holy Ghost. But Jesus said, the Holy Ghost said, I pour out my Spirit, and that was the Holy Ghost, and that was the Spirit of God. And it overshadowed Mary, Luke 1:35, and thus we have the God-man, not two persons. Luke 1:35, I might remind you, ladies and gentlemen, says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. I've brought out before, and I'll repeat again. That's why we believe Mary was a virgin, because the Holy Ghost that came upon her was not a person.
Amen. Shame on you,
I wouldn't teach that kind of doctrine. I'd quit preaching first. I quit preaching before I preach that kind of doctrine. Now I want to know which one of these persons was the Father of Jesus. Now I'm asking my friend to come and tell us. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I couldn't answer that, I'd never debate again. He knows he can't walk up here and say which one of them. He can kill a lot of time and go through a lot of charts and things, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, he says, Hicks is not interested in the general concept. He's interested in the specific concept.
Well, I agree with you there.
I'm interested in getting down to the nitty-gritty of the matter. And I got him on the nitty-gritty now. Which one of these people was the Father of Jesus? Any of you Church Christ people know? Are you telling me you would claim paternity to a child if somebody else put the seed in the virgin womb of that child or that mother? Of course you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't claim a son that somebody else fathered. This is Weaver's problem. He's got two persons here. Not my problem. I understand it.
Sorry about you.
We understand that number Pentecostal. He doesn't have that. He's the Father. It's the Holy Ghost. That's the only explanation.
He's as silent as a Texas oyster.
You know, if I were some of the debaters of the past, you know what I'd do? I'd go there, fold up a suitcase, and walk out and say, well, I'm on the way. And in the headlines of the Crown Glove paper in the morning, it was put there, Hicks silences Weaver. He stands speechless in the convention center. He couldn't answer the question, so Hicks goes home. Now, wouldn't that make a great news item? You know why I'm not going to do that? Because I want to hang him again Thursday night.
I guess I just enjoy this too much to walk out of it. All right. Let me tell you about his doctrine. We've gone through everything he said. Now, he only brought out 6 points there. And I followed where he leads, with the exception of using his charts, and he didn't use mine, so we're just reciprocal on that. Now, his argument came, his doctrine came from the Catholic Church, Johnson's New Universal Encyclopedia, Volume 2. Let me only have 10 minutes, all right? Volume 2 and page 286. The word Trinity is not found in the Scripture, and is said to have been first used by Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch, in the 2nd century. The Kenyan Encyclopedia, page 53. The later development of the Trinity, and afterward, they were baptized in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The New International Encyclopedia, Volume 22, page 476, the doctrine of the Trinity is not found in its fully developed form in the Scriptures. At the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Church took over the doctrine of the Trinity without serious examination. You listen to this, friends. Encyclopedia Americana, Volume 27, page 69. The doctrine of the Trinity is nowhere expressly taught in the Old Testament. The doctrine of the Trinity was adapted by the Catholic Church as accepted by Orthodox Christians. The word Trinity is not in Scripture. The term person is not applied in Scripture to the Trinity. It was only, however, after severe and protracted conflict that this definition became generally accepted. Walker, Sister of the Christian Church, to Christian thought at the beginning of the 2nd century, the Holy Ghost was differentiated from Christ but classed like Him with God. This appears in the Trinitarian baptismal formula, which was displacing the older baptism in the name of Jesus. I'm giving you church history about it now. And if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, and they said the words Father, Son, Holy Ghost over you, you haven't been baptized according to the Bible. Now, Graham Greene made this statement. He's a noted author and Catholic. Quote, "Our opponents sometimes claim that no belief should be held dogmatically, which is not explicitly stated in Scripture, ignoring that it is only of the authority of the Catholic Church that we recognize certain gospels and not others as being true. The Protestant churches have themselves accepted such dogmas as the three persons in the Godhead for which there is no such precise authority in the gospel." Mr. Weaver, you got it from the Catholic Church, and every one of you have been baptized in the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost with a public avowal to the three God doctrine. You are acknowledged as a separated brother from the Catholic Church. The Pope said you are a Catholic, though you are out of the fold, and he's wanting you to come back. When you go on back to the Catholic Church, we're going home to New Jerusalem to be with the Lord and to spend eternity with Him. And you have to be baptized in His name to do that, not in the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now let me just show you a few more charts here as we pursue the examples that we brought out in the past. God the Son, man said, Bible says, the Son of God, John 3:16. The doctrine of inferior deity is Antichrist, 1 John 4:3. Whoso acknowledges that Jesus, who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is Antichrist. Now who's denying in this discussion that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Mr. Weaver's doing that. He said Jesus Christ came as the divine Son. We say Jesus Christ came in the flesh. So he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Don't you ever say we deny the Father. We've never done that. So the flesh is the Son. Human, inferior, weak, and the flesh died. God the Son, could God be human, God inferior, God weak, and God died? Of course not. As Son, man, he prayed. As God, the deity, the same Jesus, answered prayer. As man, he slept, and as God, he come to see. As man, he died, and as God, he raised the dead. Look at this now, ladies and gentlemen. John chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise him again. He even raised himself from the dead. And this man tells me that there was no Jesus or no person of the Son while Jesus was dead. While there was a part of Jesus that never went to that grave. And that part was the Father that lived to raise up the body. Acts 2:24 says, him whom God hath raised up from the dead. In John 2:19, Jesus said, I will raise it again. So there's something about that personal pronoun, I, that includes and incorporates the mighty divine Spirit of God that lived in him, not the divine Son, but the Father that dwelt in him. A man could come out and boldly say that the Father was not in Jesus in the light of all the Scriptures. I brought out proving that the Father indwelt Jesus ought to be ashamed of that position. All right? The Holy Ghost is not the Father, so says Mr. Weaver here tonight. But Christ said, we'll make our abode with him. The Father has the Holy Ghost. John 14:23. Mary was a child of the Holy Ghost. The Christian is the habitation of God through the Spirit. The name is above every name. And it is Jesus, which is that name, and we're baptized in. Pope or Paul. Pope says we're buried with the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, three persons. That's what Mr. Weaver does. Matthew 20:19, they used to establish the three God theory. Paul says we're buried with him. Romans 6:4, not them. We're baptized into his death. Romans 6:3. Man says with them, the Bible says with him. Which do you believe tonight? You better be baptized with Jesus Christ, not with the words Father, Son, Holy Ghost, which are not proper nouns or proper names. They're nouns, but not proper nouns. All right? The Vatican says Jesus is not the Father. Truth says Jesus is both. Both the Father, John 15:24. If you see him, you see the Father. If the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, not in any part of this discussion. Has Mr. Weaver touched any part of Isaiah 9:6? He can't do it. None of his preachers can do it. But the mighty God, the everlasting Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father and Son, Revelation 22:16, he's the root and the offspring of David. It couldn't say it clearer that Jesus is the Father and the Son. That's what good means, and the offspring means the Son. As Father, He is God. As Son, He is man. All right, Jesus had a flesh and body. He had a human spirit, and He had a divine spirit. The issue of this debate is, which was this divine spirit? Was it the divine Son spirit, or was it the divine Father, the spirit that dwelt in Him? Is the divine spirit in Jesus the Father, or a divine Son apart from the Father? Mr. Weaver says it's the divine Son apart from the Father. Mr. Hicks and our people believe that it is the divine Father that dwelt in Him, and He said, He that seeth me, seeth the Father. All right, the worship of Jesus Christ is the worship of an image apart from the Father's worship. God said there was no God formed before me or after me. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Believe in Jesus is absolutely necessary. If we go back to John chapter 8, verse 24, and my friend said, Father, carefully here. Belief in Jesus as Father is not essential, so says these men. But Jesus said, except you believe, I am He, ye shall die in your sin. And look at verse 27, and they knew not that He spake to them of the Father. Now this is how serious this proposition is. You have to believe Jesus is the Father, or you will die in your sin. That's what the Bible says. Don't blame me, Jesus Christ said that. All right, God was manifest in three persons, so says Mr. Weaver. The Bible says God was manifest in the flesh of Jesus Christ one person. How many times? Let me go then to the concluding statement. So far in this debate, Mr. Weaver has taken the position that Jesus is God the Son. So when the Son died, God died. And thus he has taught the possibility of dead deities. You can't go farther from the Scripture than that. Number two, Mr. Weaver has cunningly rejected Webster's definition of the word person tonight so as to make the word fit into his general concept of the three-God doctrine or the hypothetical Trinity. He has taken the position in this debate that Jesus is God, but not the only God. Can you imagine such a man saying that? And thus he denies that Jesus is the one Almighty because he teaches two others. Poor Mr. Weaver here in Pine Bluff teaching that Jesus is the Almighty, Revelation 1:8, and he's also a part of God, but he has to say he's one of the gods, and yet he says there is one God. Oh, consistency, thou art a Jew. Now, number four, Mr. Weaver has taught in this debate that Jesus is God, but he is not the only God. And this is diametric to Paul's teaching, Colossians 2:9, that we are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principalities and powers. 1 John 5:20, which says, Jesus Christ is the true God. I'm glad that's my position. Even though it's not Mr. Weaver's, it's ours of the United Pentecostal Church. Here's another inconsistency. He has charged that Hicks has changed his doctrine and teaching on the Godhead. When the truth is, I have been teaching that God is one person, not three, for 25 years. This is a smokescreen to prejudice you against my position. I have not changed it. I preach what I've always preached. Number six, Mr. Weaver takes the position in this debate that Jesus is co-equal with the Father, but the Father is greater than the Son because of the Son's present state. Then he compounds his confusion by teaching that Jesus is the eternal Son, and thus he will be inferior to the Father as long as he is the Son, and that is for all eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit that is but a little sermonette designed especially for Christian men. That's not the Bible. All right, number seven. In this debate, Mr. Weaver, true to his classic position of the Trinity, has denied that Jesus said the Father's Spirit indwelled him. Denied, mind you, that the Father was in Jesus when Jesus plainly said, the Father that dwelt in thee, he doeth the works. John 14:10. No wonder I charge Mr. Weaver's teaching as being tragically inconsistent and his proposition falling when it looks so good to him and his brethren. Number eight. In another glaring inconsistency, Mr. Weaver charges that if God in Christ made Jesus God, then God in Christians make them God. Now, he need not worry about this because he doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. But for those of you who do have, I'll just assure you that nowhere does it say that in any Christian dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily and we're complete in them. And so that is the difference. It does say that about Jesus. True to his Trinitarian upbringing, Mr. Weaver pursues the same course of responding, or reasoning rather, that his contemporaries have followed, saying that if Jesus is the only person and the Son died, then God was not God for 3 days. Then to his amazement, he has to face the fact that he come back and say, though a man dies, his spirit does not die. And Mr. Weaver calls this teaching consistency. And I'm telling you, though Jesus died, he was not completely as the Godhead did because the spirit in him did not die. The eternal spirit cannot die. Only the flesh part died. That's why Jesus said he'd raise up himself in John 2:19. All right, it's great to have the Bible back up what you say in a discussion like this. Number 10. In this debate, Mr. Weaver said Jesus came on his own initiative, that the Father did not send him, but Jesus said in John 17:8 that the Father sent him. I'll take God's word against Mr. Weaver. Mr. Weaver boldly denies that Jesus had a human spirit, thus he accepts a part of Philippians 2:7, which teaches he took up in the form of a servant, and then he ignores the part of the verse which says that he was made in the likeness of men. Ladies and gentlemen, for this to be true, Jesus would have to have a human spirit in order to be made in the likeness of men. In this debate, Mr. Weaver said Jesus did not have a human spirit. I'll prove he was made in the likeness of men, and he does.
Number 12, he has taken the position that God prayed to God. Thus, he unwillingly ignores the fact that God prayed to God. He was talking to himself. That God who is praying is necessarily inferior to the God who needs help in asking prayer. No wonder the Catholics say you cannot understand the Trinity, but it's enough to say that the Church teaches the dogma. So, to Mr. Weaver tonight, and to many who hear him, it's enough for you that Walton Weaver teaches it, though there's not 1 ounce of scriptural background for what he has to say tonight. Number 13, and this is a jawbreaker, his doctrine that there was a divine Son, a Spirit in Jesus, separate and apart from the Father's Spirit. So when Mary gave birth to this divine Son, anywhere you slice it, anywhere you look at it, she was giving birth to God. Here I've turned him over to the Catholics tonight. This is identical to their doctrine. Hail Mary, Mother of God, they say. And so that's the doctrine Mr. Weaver teaches. If Jesus' divine Son, Mary gave birth to him, she gave birth to the divine Son. Any way you look at it, that's the way it is. All right. Number 14, Mr. Weaver, inconsistency in regards to the Father of Jesus is obvious. He has stated that Jesus is the Son of the Father, the first person of Godhead, but his position states that the first person gave the third person the power of paternity. So he has one person coming on Mary and planting the seed of conception in the virgin womb, while the first person claims to be the Father. Biologists call this artificial insemination. It has to be the most brutal doctrine I've ever heard when applied to the Godhead. I'm glad it's his position, not mine. Number 15, my opponent admitted in this debate that the disciples saw both the Father and the Son, John 15:24, so by his own admission and capitulation on this subject tonight, he admits that there is one person present, so both cannot mean two persons. Mr. Weaver said that Jesus is in the bosom of the Father, John 18. Then he has to proceed to admit that Jesus is on the right hand meaning power, Luke 11:20, Matthew 26:64, Mark 14:62, and Exodus 15:2. Number 17, here's another inconsistency. Seems to never run out of inconsistencies. His position that Elohim is in the plural number and therefore means three persons in God reminds me of some other scriptures. Baal is called Elohim, Judges 6:31. Are the three Baals? Beelzebub is called Elohim in 2 Kings 1:2-16. Does this mean that three persons in the devilhood? Samuel's spirit is called Elohim. That's time. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen, for hearing my teaching on the absolute oneness of God. I appreciate your kind attention to this subject under consideration. God bless you all. You in a hurry?
No. Take it down. Are you finished?
No, not yet.
You are, you just don't know it. I'm going to ask Hubert Wilson to come to the wing. We are dismissed. Mr. Cannon, do you have an announcement or anything to make?
You must be in a hurry. You got some
cold. I'm cold. I hope if somebody pays the bill around here so they can get some heat in this place. I'm not bragging either. I'm complaining. I thank you for the privilege to make the announcement that Brother Hicks will be preaching at the Dewdrop Pentecostal Church. Brother Talbert is a pastor tomorrow night, inasmuch as there will not be a session held here tomorrow night. But of course, we hope you will be back Thursday night and bring all you can, folks.
There will be no discussion tomorrow night. The discussion will resume Thursday evening with a new proposition. Now, the study of the Godhead is completed. And in honorable debate, no new material is to be introduced.